Well, good evening. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
I'm peachy. I always love talking in front of lots of people, so that's not true. Okay, so we are going to cover the Godhead tonight, the Trinity. And so I just wanted, before I started, to let you guys know, these were a couple of the resources, several of the resources I used. This one is from James White. It's called The Forgotten Trinity. Excellent. It's written for people. It's the cookies are on the bottom shelf, so I can understand it. It's really good. I borrowed this from Jeremy. This is Basic Theology, Charles Ryrie. And then this one is mine. This looks intimidating. This is an introduction to biblical doctrine. And this is by Wayne Grudem. So these are all really good resources. If anybody has any questions on the Trinity that or if you want to research more, I really highly advise this one. It's really good. I also went to a website called gotquestions.org, which is really good. They've got, I just found out last week, there's a Got Questions app, which I installed on my phone too. It's actually really, really good because same thing as the Forgotten Trinity. It's written on the lower shelf so that people like myself can grasp it. What I wanted to start out with is the Trinity is in the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It's implicit in the Old, the First Testament, and it's explicit in the New Testament. When we approach the concept of the Godhead and of the Trinity, we always need to keep firmly in our minds that we are finite. We cannot fully grasp and put our arms around the creator of the universe and how he has conveyed shown us who he is in Scripture. It's to an extent, it is completely beyond our ken. We can't get there from here. So, I'm going to start on page 2 of the What We Believe, and I'm just going to read the second statement there, the Godhead. So, what we believe here at Orchard Hills Bible Church, and oh, by the way, this is what every Christian believes. It's not just us, it's the universal church. The Catholic Church, lower C, Catholic Church, right? Okay, we believe in one triune God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal in being, co-identical in essence, co-equal in power and glory, and having the same attributes and perfections. Singularity, plurality, and equality are all essential aspects of the Trinity. So when you're talking about God the Holy Spirit, he is a person. He's not an it. He is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. Okay, so I've got a couple of quotes here, and I'm going to do the quotes first, and then we're going to get into the scriptures. So this is from James White, and this is confirming what I said earlier. The Trinity is a truth that tests our dedication to the principle that God is smarter than we are. As strange as that may sound, I truly believe that in most instances, where a religious group denies the Trinity, the reason can be traced back to the founder's unwillingness to admit the simple reality that God is bigger than we can ever imagine. And then this is from James White also. A true and accurate knowledge of the Trinity is a blessing in and of itself. Any revelation of God's truth is an act of grace, of course, but the Trinity brings to us a blessing far beyond the worth normally assigned by believers today. Why? Because upon reflection, we discover that the Trinity is the highest revelation God has made of himself to his people. It is the capstone, the summit, the brightest star in the firmament of divine truths. And I'm going to say something very maybe controversial here, but it's true nonetheless. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. It's pretty basic, because if God the Son did not make himself a sacrifice in obedience to the Father for us, an eternal, once for all sacrifice for us, we are not saved. So, it is especially true, this is Wayne Grudem. It is especially when we reflect on the relation of the three persons to the divine essence that all analogies fail us, and we become deeply conscious of the fact that the Trinity is a mystery far beyond our comprehension. It is the incomprehensible glory of the Godhead. We can't, like I said, we can't get there from here. Okay, so here's where we're going to get into some of the scriptures. Old Testament, Genesis 1:1. Anybody, off the top of your head, come on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew plural noun Elohim is used. Okay. Genesis 1:26. Anybody got that one? Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." That was Isaiah in the throne room of God, right? Isaiah 61:1, and instead of me reading these, why doesn't somebody else, somebody grab Isaiah 61:1, and could someone else grab Luke 4:18 to 19? Got it? Okay. Isaiah? That's the one, yes. Yes, very good, thank you. Luke 4:18 to 19. I'm going to pick someone. All right, good man.
Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord."
And who was that talking? That was Jesus, yeah. Sunday school answer, Jesus. Yep, correct. So Jesus is citing the Old Testament, and he's talking about himself. Okay, so the members of the Trinity are distinguished one from another in various passages. In the Old Testament, Lord, all caps, is distinguished from Lord with a capital L. All right? So, in other words, in the Old Testament, again, implicit, it's talking about Lord, all caps. Is that the Tetragrammaton, or is that Yahweh? I think it's Yahweh. You correct me when I go south on you, Tyler. In Isaiah 48:16 and 61:1, the Son is speaking while making reference to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Could someone grab Isaiah 61:1 real quick? Oh, did you? Oh, I'm sorry. 48:16, my bad. Anybody? Got it? Yep, 48:16. Is it all caps? Yep. No? Lowercase Lord. Lowercase Lord. Okay. So there you see one Lord and you see the Spirit. Right? Okay. And I'm going to need your help on this one, Tyler, for sure. One of the passages that we have cited in what we believe is Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "But you who clung to the Lord, your God, are alive today, every one of you." Why did we pick that one, Tyler? Oh, did I? Okay, sorry. Okay. Say it again. You read it out loud. Ah, that's what I thought. I must have picked the wrong one. Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. The Lord is one. Yep.
He's not separated and parted out. A lot of times people have that misconception of the Trinity.
Right. The Lord is one. And if you look at the bottom of the Godhead, singularity, right? So there's one God. Okay. Could somebody grab Genesis 3:22? I'm going to give out two of them. 3:22. And someone else grab 11:7. Genesis 11:7. Got it, Hayden? Thank you. Go ahead, 3:22. So what was the first part of that?
When the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us."
There you go. It's there. Yeah. And then 11:7, Hayden.
Come, let's go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech.
Let us go down and confuse their language. Right. Okay. So there it is. The us. Genesis 1:26, 3:22, 11:7, Isaiah 6:8. The plural, I can say this, long day. The plural pronoun for us is used. The word Elohim and the pronoun us are plural forms, definitely referring to the Hebrew language to more than two. While this is not an explicit argument for the Trinity, it does denote the aspect of plurality in God. And then I would refer you to this part again, where it says singularity and then plurality, right? The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, definitely allows for the Trinity. Now, there's something that in the modern day, sometimes you will hear the royal we, right? We consent to your, you know, ablutions to us, you know, serf or whatever you are, right? That is not what we're talking about. That came approximately 3,500 years after the writing of the Old Testament. So, okay. Now we are going to jump into the New Testament. Yeah.
Jehovah or Yahweh is God's special covenant name, and
right? Like in Psalm 89, I think it is, right, where it's talking about the gods and it's lowercase g. That would be Elohim, right?
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, I didn't know that.
I just say that because some people will say, well, God the Father, he is Elohim, and Jesus is Jehovah. That's incorrect.
Yeah, that sounds wrong. Yeah, for sure. Okay, Matthew 3:16-17. Someone got it? I'm going to start calling on you. Okay, Evelyn, you are... Yep. Oh, stop. Stop. Everybody stop. Let's pray. I should have done this before, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. Father God, thank you for bringing us all here tonight. Lord, I know that I am a sometimes broken and sinful man. I ask, Lord, that your truth would come out in what we are studying tonight, that your word would be clear to your people, that our hearts would be sensitive to the guiding of your Spirit. And Lord God, we thank you so much for your Son, for what he did for us at Calvary in obedience to you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for redeeming us a people to yourself. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for filling us, convicting us, guiding us, encouraging us. We pray all of these things in your holy name. Amen. All right, now we can continue. Thank you, Evelyn. Yes.
After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and alighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Amen. Okay. This is going to be a pop quiz. Who do we see in this passage? We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, yes. Is the Spirit a dove? No. I've eaten lots of doves. The Spirit is not a dove. That would be blasphemous, right? Very good. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Who would get that one? Alexis? Okay, good. Another pop quiz. Who wrote 2 Corinthians?
Paul.
Okay, very good. What did Paul think about God? Who do we see in this passage?
Trinity.
We see the Trinity again. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, Matthew 28:19. Everyone, the Great Commission. Everyone should have this one somewhere in their CD list. I'm old. Now it's digital files, but you know what I mean. Memory banks.
28:19.
Yeah. Emma?
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. And who's talking there? Jesus. Very good. Right on. What did Jesus think about God? It's a triune God. Yeah, exactly. Okay. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks to the Father about sending a helper, the Holy Spirit. That's John 14:16-17. And you can also reference Matthew. I'm going way fast. Let's look these up. Could somebody grab John 14:16-17? I'm sorry if I am talking too fast. Melissa, slow me down. Say chill out, Andy. Yes, ma'am.
John 14:16-17.
Mm-hmm.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even
sin nor no sin. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Amen. So the Holy Spirit is the helper, capital H, right? He guides us, fills us, testifies to the truthfulness of Scripture, testifies to the sonship of Jesus, and the Father, brings glory to the Father, right? Matthew 12, 28. Anybody? Oh, Hayden, you the man.
But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Okay. And that's Jesus saying, I cast out spirits and or cast out demons with the Spirit of God, right? I think. Is that where he was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebul? Yeah. So, blasphemous, right? You're telling God that he's casting out demons by Satan, basically. That's pretty bad. Luke 3:22. There you go. That's a parallel with the Matthew passage. John 14:26, and then John 15:26. Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Very good. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit again. John 15:26. Okay, Rex.
When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me.
Jesus speaking. Again, talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay. Yes. Sorry, read it again, would you, Rex?
Yes. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Capital M.
There you go. Okay, so this is Jesus again. Now, remember, prior to Jesus walking the earth, the Holy Spirit eternally exists, but he is not in his people, right? Unless he's sent in the Old Testament saints. We have...
He came upon them in the Old Testament. You just didn't indwell them like he does now.
Right.
Got it.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if Jesus or the Holy Spirit had it harder, but Jesus was, he went to that cross to take all the sins, but the Holy Spirit, he continues inside of us, and he's the one that enables us to battle every day against our flesh. It's an amazing thing that we have a God that indwells his people, right? And it does say, I want to say it's Isaiah, Ezekiel, where he said, I will turn their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and no one will say to the other, know the Lord, for all will know the Lord. That's that's going to be a wonderful day when we're all together in unity. But more importantly, it's Jesus the Son, right? The eternal, pre-existent Son of God who has existed from the beginning of, before the beginning of time, with the Father, speaking about the Father and the Holy Spirit that he will send amongst his people, right? We are redeemed and we are sealed through the Spirit that Jesus sends. So, okay, let's do one more. It's going to be Acts 1:4. Yeah, grab 3:2. You got it? Yeah. Well, you talked, so. Tag, you're it. Yes, that one is coming up. Okay. Yes.
I'll grab Acts 1:4. It says, maybe I'll grab it for you. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me.
Amen. So, when did this actually occur, right? There's a big word. Yes, but there was a name for it. The Jewish festival of the Pentecost, yes. There's a famous preacher, Pentecost, cool name. But yeah, God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, flames of fire, all those kinds of appeared to be flames of fire. Again, the Trinity is explicit in the New Testament, and it's in all different kinds of places. So again, just like with the Old Testament, that this is a sampling. There's lots of places where the Trinity is conveyed and communicated by God to people through his word. Okay. Could somebody grab Romans 1:7? You got it? Okay, hold on 1 second. John 1:1. Who knows that one off the top of their head? Okay. Sandra? Tag, you're it. Sandra, you'll do that one. Okay, and then Acts 5:3-4. You got it? Okay, good. All right, so all three persons of the Trinity are God. God the Father, Romans 1:7.
To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. There you go. Okay. Sandra, John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen. Okay. Who's the Word?
God.
Jesus, right? Yes. So, in the beginning, right? This is difficult for us to grasp. It's difficult for me to grasp. God is not contained by time. We are. We go from point A to point Z, if we make it to point Z, if God decides. You know, we move in one direction in time. God sits outside of time, and yet do I pronounce this correctly, Tyler? Imminent. He is here with us. He is literally everywhere, and yet he exists outside of time. He's not contained by his creation. He has always been and always will be. He's not immortal. He's eternal. We are immortal in that we have a beginning point and there is no end for us. Death is not the end. God, so far superior to that, he exists outside of time. So if you kind of wrap your mind around it, at every point in time, at every event in time, Moses on Mount Sinai, the Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, Jesus Christ at the cross. Right now in 2024, when there's wickedness and rampant evil in this world, you know, and to whatever point when Christ returns and time still exists, he is there from the beginning to the end, and he exists outside of it. Hebrews 1 says, Jesus upholds all of creation by his hand, right? So again, God. John 1:1, that's what that was. Okay.
So wait, how do you know that the word is Jesus? I don't get that here.
Oh, how do you know? Good question. Let us proceed to...
Verse 14.
Yes. Verse 14. That's right. Very good. Good, good. I like people asking me questions. Yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There you go. And then the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5, 3 through 4. Who had that?
Me.
You did. That's right. Amen. Okay. Hypothetical question. Can you lie to an it? No. You can only lie to a person. A person that has personhood, has personality, has characteristics, right? So, again, God, the Holy Spirit, is not an it. It is a he. It is a person. Okay. So, any questions so far? We've covered a lot of ground, and I did it really fast, and I apologize. I'm sorry, guys. I'm a little bit tired and a little bit punchy tonight. Any questions? Any nagging questions on the Trinity that don't require a theological degree to answer? Yes, ma'am? Male gender. Good question. Because God said.
Okay.
God didn't say the Holy Spirit is she. God didn't say, and again, when you're talking about God the Father, God is spirit, right? But we relate to him as our Father. Right? Right. Because that's what Scripture says.
What is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is a male gender? Because so far from what we've read, It's only mentioned the Holy Spirit as a helper.
Well, what did it say in 5:3-4?
Said that you lied to the Holy Spirit and then later that you lied not to men but to God.
Okay. Yeah, I guess it's not explicit in that one. On it.
14:46.
There you go. There you go.
We read it in Romans.
Yes. Yes, we did. Okay. Answer your question, Anna. Did I leave you hanging?
I just haven't been attentive to detail lately.
No, you're fine, honey. I'm feeling the same way myself right now. Okay, we're going to proceed, and I think we're going to finish a little bit early, guys. But so the question of the Trinity has been going on for a long time. It's been going on for probably 2,000 years, right? Ever since Jesus walked the earth. Because Jesus came and explicated definitions of God that the Jewish people did not understand. But he used the Old Testament and spoke about, hey, this is talking about me. Hey, Isaiah, you know, he was very clear, but it was, and it is, it's a hard thing sometimes to reconcile what you see in the Old Testament and what you see in the New Testament. But who taught it to us? It was God. It wasn't man. It was God's Spirit. It was Jesus Christ himself. We've had 4 or 5 quotes from Jesus himself about who God is, what he is. And, you know, it's one of those things when I've had people ask me, you know, well, my faith is just a blind faith. No, it's not. It's based in history. It's based in eyewitness accounts of people that knew and saw Jesus Christ. And it's, like I said, going back to the apologetics class, apologetics oftentimes is not for the unbeliever. It can be used in that way, but every one of us have doubts. I have doubts, and I want to find answers to those doubts. So that's one of the values I find in apologetics. Okay, so like I said, people, Christians, non-Christians, have been debating the Trinity for 2,000 years. So there's several doctrines that were, I'm not going to get into details specifically about them, but they were debated amongst Christians in the ancient world. One is called partialism, okay? Another one is modalism, and we actually see specifically modalism today when you're talking about oneness Pentecostals, because they say that God the Father manifests himself as God the Father. God the Son manifests himself as the Son. God the Spirit manifests himself as the Spirit. But it's Unitarian theism. It's Unitarian monotheism, basically. Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yep. There's also another ancient heresy called Arianism. And I'm not going to get into these because I would quickly get myself lost. I think what we always need to keep in mind is, you know, you don't want to be saying doctrinal statements to yourself, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, God is three persons. It's hard to, again, wrap our heads around it. Okay, would you do the video real quick? Just a forewarning in this video. Here's one part. You'll know it when you hear it. It's a little bit abrupt. So,
I don't know if we can get a full screen or not.
No? There you go.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms, liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Okay, then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm gonna stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously...
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
That's the part.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush, Patrick. Now let's all put on some giant green foam hats, get riotously drunk, and vomit in the Chicago River to celebrate our conversion.
That's the other part. Okay, thank you. Okay, so, so that was a semi-humorous, explanation of a lot of the bad analogies that exist out there. Okay, so I need your help. Okay, yep. I'll just, yeah, that's fine. Okay, so. How do you finitely, this is finite, convey what Scripture teaches about God in the Bible? This is supposed to be a three-leaf clover, right? That is partialism. Very good. The egg, do you remember that one? I think that one would also be partialism, right? H2O, water. Modalism, good. The sun, he talked about it. Arianism, good. Okay, like I said, I'm not going to get into these too much, but don't use these. They're bad theology. Just don't. Not, okay? Just don't use them. It's hard to convey it. I've heard James White use the fist, you know. This is God, you know, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one essence with three persons, but that falls down too. So this is the best diagram that I've seen that expresses who God is, what he is, what the Trinity is. All right, so here we go. Persons, right? We have three persons, the Father, is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. Three separate and distinct persons. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Son is God. Co-eternal, co-powerful, co-existent. He, God, has always been there in the form of three persons. So, any questions on this right here? Or if you're going to ask about bad theology, I'm not going to be able to give you great answers. But any questions on this? Anna. Okay.
So we've established.
Here, I'll let you see it. How's that?
They're all God. So God can't keep anything from God.
The three persons, yes.
God is God.
God is God.
Okay, Matthew 24:36. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. How does God keep something from God?
Good question. That's one that they've wrestled with for a long time. So you're probably not going to like my answer, but I'll give it anyway. Jesus in the hypostatic union. I know, right? Big words. Hypostatic union. Jesus is fully man, fully God. He is not 50% man, 50% God. Just similar, if you think about it, to this right here. Okay? He's fully God and fully man. What was the word that they used about Jesus? This, because what you're talking about is the day and the hour when Jesus Christ returns for the second time, right? Okay. Veiled his glory and
talk about the kenosis, what it means to.
I'm gonna let Tyler answer the rest of this. Tyler?
So he said that when he was during his incarnation, right? In John 17:5, he talks about how he's going to return to the Father, who he had glory with. He's gonna return to the glory that he had with the Father from beginning of time. He laid that glory aside. He voluntarily laid aside the use of certain of his attributes. That's what Philippians 2:5-8 says. Talk about how we need to practice humility, just like Christ, who exists in the very form of God, even though he exists in the very form of God, he does not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so he laid aside that glory for a time, for a season. And then, at his ascension, he reassumed all the usage of the attributes he laid aside during his incarnation. In fact, in Acts 1, after he had already risen, the disciples were asking him, they said, so, let me see, says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father, wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Oh, it's here somewhere, I swear. But they asked him, if it's at this time now, on verse 6, Lord, is it at this time you were restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, I have no idea. But he said that it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So I believe that at that time he fully knew and understood all that he had veiled during his incarnation.
Right.
Can I touch up on that a little?
Sure.
One thing too that I've come to when I get my studies and stuff is at that time Jesus was laying down everything to the disciples and they did the Last Supper. And as he told them, you know, I will not drink of this cup with you again until I come back from my Father's house. Back in those times, he was speaking to the Galileans, and what he was kind of portraying was the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what happened at that time when the people were betrothed, like when they were betrothed, he would go home and prepare a place for his betrothed, and he would come back together. Now, nobody knew at that time when the groom was going to come back and get his bride. So only the father knew at that time, and not even the groom knew at that time, because it would be in the middle of the night, a year down the road, and the father would say, go get your bride. He was speaking to his disciples in a language that they understood. They knew exactly what he was talking about, the marriage supper. And so when it's going through that, that's also, you know, where Jesus stepped down and came from his place on high. So he didn't step down with all acknowledgement, but I'm sure he had all acknowledgement. He just didn't with that. But what he was describing at that time, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And where I am, you will be also. And so when he comes back in the middle of the night, is going to be where, you know, at the twinkling of an eye, that's where he comes back. And everybody that goes to the Father's house, that for a week, there's a celebration. And once the door's shut, those people do not come in at that time. And that's one of the biggest descriptions of the rapture right there in the Bible, right there on where that comes from. But in that point where he's going, you're going back to the Galilean time of who he's speaking to and what he's saying, and that's what he's explaining to them.
Well, I haven't actually met you. What's your name, man?
My name's Kevin.
Kevin? I'm Andy. Nice to meet you, man. I'll shake your hand later. Right on. Yeah, and also when he talks about being prepared for the return of the Lord, remember the virgins that had the oil in their lamps, right? Okay, again, that's speaking of the return of Christ, to be prepared, right? And if you stop and you think about it for 1 second, Joseph, right? And Mary? Was Joseph married to her yet? He wasn't. He was betrothed. That means that she was his fiance, right? But, no?
Remember, he considered putting her away quietly and giving her a divorce.
Agreed. But, they were married. It wasn't consummated yet. Thank you. Yeah. But just like Kevin said, the father would be the one in charge of the marriage. And basically the groom would go, and like he said, in the middle of the night, and going, hey, it's time. And everybody, they'd be going down the streets and celebrating, and then they would go to the marriage and all that good stuff. But yes, it was the father that designated when the marriage was going to take place. And the son would sometimes like put additions on the dad's house and stuff like that to prepare a place for her. So, yeah, right? Yeah, it's work, right? Okay. That was a long, drawn-out answer, but good? Okay. All right. So, we're almost done, guys. I did make it. Okay, good. So, the doctrine of the Trinity has been a divisive issue throughout the entire history of the Christian Church. While the core aspects of the Trinity are clearly presented in God's Word, some of the side issues are not as explicitly clear. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but there is only one God. That is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Beyond that, the issues are, to a certain extent, debatable and non-essential. Rather than attempting to fully define the Trinity with our finite human minds, we would be better served by focusing on God's greatness and his infinitely higher nature. Okay, and I'm going to read one section of Scripture. And I'm going to do it emotionally. All right? This is going to be emotional. Romans 11:33-34. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? We are poor, wretched sinners who come to a great and glorious God who redeems a broken and contrite and humble people. That's who we go to. God is not a God of redemption for good people. God is a God of redemption for condemned people, myself included. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this time together. We ask that you bless Jeremy, wherever he's at, watch over him, and any of the other folks who aren't here tonight, we ask that you watch over and bless them and keep them. Please write these truths on our hearts, Lord. Please help us to wear our personalities and our desires run into the truth of Scripture. Help our personalities and our desires to conform to Scripture. Help us to conform ourselves to your word and not try to do the other way around. Father God, we ask that you bless everyone here tonight, get them home safely, bless them the rest of this week. And we pray all of these things, Father, in your Son's holy name, in your holy name, and through your Spirit. Amen.